Galatians chapter 1. I remind you that we are unfolding a passage that actually begins in chapter 1, verse 10, all the way to chapter 2, verse 14. Some, as I have said, would place it even further. Especially when we look at some of the details of Paul's life, it's a little difficult to understand why it takes him so long to get to the doctrinal arguments. But I hope that that will become clearer as we work through the portion this evening that we will consider. Once again, for time's sake, we will not read that entire portion, but we're going to read verses 16 through 24. Really, we probably ought to start in 15. Let's look at verse 15, and we will read through verse 24. Let's stand together and give our attention to the Word of God. Galatians 1, verse 15. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Let's unite our hearts once again. O Father in heaven, Thou art a great and good and a loving Father. Thou art a thrice holy God, just God. Sometimes it is difficult for us to understand the depths of who and what Thou art. And we thank Thee for every ray of light that Thou dost give us. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us where we are still in darkness. We do not wish at any time to distort who Thou art and what Thou hast done. We praise Thee in Thy person, almighty, all-knowing, all-present. Our great and glorious God, we praise Thee in Thy nature, O great and infinite Spirit. We praise Thee for Thy mighty works among men, especially the glorious work of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, to save Thy people from their sins. O Christ, we've come together tonight, a hungry people, a needy people. Without Thee, we can do nothing. Without Thy Spirit, There is no Christianity. Without their word, we have no light of who our Savior is. Oh, how we need thee. I cannot think of an aspect of our lives that is not utterly dependent upon thee, including our next breath. We praise thee, O sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Now thou hast gathered us for thy purpose this evening. Father, I have puzzled often over this passage and why thou hast spent so much time with Paul explaining his whereabouts. But I do pray, O God, that thou wouldst unfold at least some of the truths here that would be helpful to us this evening. This is thy word. Every word of God is pure. Amen. And I pray, O righteous Father, that thou wouldst truly grip our souls with the truths set before us. May Christ be exalted. May the lost be called to him. And may thy people be sanctified, washed by the water of the word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Paul has made abundantly clear to the Galatians that he was not a man pleaser, but a slave of Jesus Christ, a willing slave to the gospel ministry to which God the Father and Christ the Son appointed him. God had revealed the risen Christ to Paul on the road to Damascus and transformed the persecutor of Christ and the churches into a lover of Christ and the churches. And as reported in Acts 13 and 14, Paul had preached the gospel and established churches among the Galatians in the southern region of Asia. But those churches taught personally with the power and presence of the apostle, were turning from the gospel of grace that Paul preached to a message, to a Jewish message of works spread among them by Judaizers who professed to be believers and obviously were quite convincing teachers. Not only so, but the false teachers who were confusing the Galatians had undermined Paul's apostleship among the very people that had come to Christ through Paul's preaching. It happens. So Paul took up his red-hot defense of the gospel and of his apostleship. In our previous message, we considered Paul's testimony. In his way and time, God, Almighty God, called Paul by grace, revealed Christ to him, and commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. By reminding the Galatians of this, Paul wanted them to know that his conversion and commission were all of God's doing. What Paul was, he could say later to the Corinthians, was all by the grace of God. By God's grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he wasn't simply giving the credit to God, which of course he was doing that. But he was wanting them to understand that because that was the truth, the message he brought to them came from the same source, the glorious grace of God. God himself revealed Jesus Christ to Paul. Christ, the very subject of the gospel, met him on the road to Damascus. Paul never got over that. And I trust we never get over Christ presented to us in the gospel. It was not simply that it was God's doing. It's the fact that that validated the gospel they were rejecting. So he continues that argument. And it goes on for a while. So the title of our message is A Divine Mission, Not From Men. A Divine Mission, Not From Men. May our Heavenly Father, may our Sovereign Redeemer, meet with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't take it for granted. Don't take that for granted. Let us plead and pray and cry out to God throughout the week that the living God will come. Anything I can stir up in your flesh will fade away. But if the Spirit of God moves, it will be a memorable time. Pray that God's Spirit would be powerfully poured out here. May our God meet with us by the power of that Spirit, and may He exalt Christ in our hearts. We don't need a simply lecture 9 in Galatians. We need a word from God. We need a transforming word from God. So our first thought is this. Paul declared his independence of human authority. This would be verse 16, what we would call the last part, the C part of that verse, and verse 17. Paul has said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately." I want you to look at the words that follow the word heathen. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." That's where we want to focus. We've considered the words before it. But carefully note the contrast the apostle sets up between the revelation of Christ and not conferring with flesh and blood. The Bible is full of contrasts. We see them more obviously in some writings than others. Matthew, of course, is a master of them. But look what Paul does here. He is drawing our attention to the fact that there was a revelation from God given to him, and then he did not confer with flesh and blood. Weak, limited, fallible, sinful. Paul did nothing to merit his calling. And after God called him by grace, he did not seek human authority to approve him. Why? Because he saw the risen Christ. He heard from the source, the very glorious Son of God, resurrected, ascended, seated at the Father's right hand, made his appearance to this man who was on his way to shed the blood of God's people. Christ, the living Christ, the glorious Christ, stopped him. Paul didn't need human beings to authenticate what happened to him. And this is the point that unfolds through the rest of the chapter. So we're going to take up our passage from this last part of verse 16. And the first thought under our main head is that Paul wanted the Galatians to know that he was independent of human authority in general. He continues to argue for his divine appointment as an apostle. He's not going to let go of this. He's like a pit bull that has clamped down on something, and you're not going to get those jaws to unlock. First, he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Immediately, every word of God is pure. The little ones and the big ones. And they all work together in a grammatical way to bring eternal truth into our minds. We're to process that truth and process it well and apply it to our hearts and to our understanding. So why is Paul saying this? Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Doesn't sound very exciting, right? Let's get to the part where we talk about law and grace. Right? Let's get to the part where we get back to the cross. Those are all important things. He's going to talk about them. Why is he talking about this? Ask the Bible questions. Why are you telling me this? The word immediately means just what we think it would mean. Right away. At once. The word conferred means to ask someone for advice, to consult with. And flesh and blood is an idiom that means a living person. I think most of us probably understand that. I conferred not. I did not ask the counsel. I did not ask the advice. Immediately, I did not go to flesh and blood for anything. Paul's point, then, should be clear. When God, in sovereign grace, revealed Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul did not hurry off to ask the opinion, the advice, or the legitimacy of his experience. Neither his message nor his mission needed the approval or the explanation of or by any man or group of men, because it came directly from the risen Christ. The very Lord of heaven and earth. The subject of the gospel. Christ stood before Paul and communed with him. He brought the revelation to him. And it wasn't long before Paul knew that Christ was indeed the subject of the message. In fact, the message itself. And he was made privy to that risen Christ. He didn't go and sit down with other people and say, what do you think that meant? So what he's telling you is, I didn't do that. I didn't need to do that. Immediately, I did not consult with anybody. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and by the very authority of who and what he was, commissioned him to the work. Secondly, Paul wanted the Galatians to know that he was independent of the Jerusalem apostles, independent of men generally, and he was independent of the Jerusalem apostles. He said, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." Now that is striking and important. While Paul preached the same gospel as the Jerusalem apostles, and while they received one another as appointed by Christ to preach that gospel, Paul did not get his gospel nor his authority from them. That's what he's telling you. He was apostle to the Gentiles by the sovereign choice of God, announced by Christ himself. He was personally appointed to go to the nations and take them the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Now, we must not miss the weight of this. Paul's appointment and authority were as valid as the Jerusalem apostles that had walked with and seen Jesus Christ. He speaks of himself later on as one born out of time. Right? He was last one on board as far as the apostles go. But he had every bit of Christ's authority that any apostle had. Peter, James, John, and the others. When Christ saved Paul and gave him his gospel mission, Paul did not seek validation from the apostles in Jerusalem. He didn't say, "All right, guys, am I okay? Do I get the thumbs up here? Do we get the apostolic high five?" He went immediately to work. He went immediately to do what Christ had appointed him to do. Which brings us to our third idea here. Paul also wanted the Galatians to know that he was independent in his journeys to Arabia and Damascus. Let's all be honest here. Most of the time when Bible places pop up, our minds just kind of go on fog. We don't know these places. Most of us have never been there unless we've really taken, you know, really good Bible maps or taken a good atlas and sat down and really learned where these places were and have some idea of what they're talking about. We could have started talking about Wuhan here a little over a year ago, and no one would have had any idea what we were talking about. Right? But we're told it's a place, it's a real place. I've had to reprove myself over the years because very often I've ignored certain places in Scripture. Sometimes I can't even pronounce them. What does it mean to me? It's a word of God. It's in there for a reason. And God is telling you something with those words you can't pronounce or those places you've never been or seen. Paul has said that God revealed Christ to him, in him, and that he did not immediately seek the validation of other human beings. Furthermore, he did not go up to Jerusalem, and he went in another direction. That's what he's telling you, by Arabia and Damascus. Not only did I not go to Jerusalem, I went this way. I went into Arabia. In the Roman Empire of Paul's day, Arabia consisted of much of modern-day Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and southern Syria. If any of us are at least a little close with our geography there. So what did he do there? It's really interesting if you have several commentaries, or even a lot of commentaries, on a particular book of the Bible, it's really interesting to compare all the ink that's spilled for various aspects of understanding God's Word. And there's plenty that people speculate, but it truly is speculation, conjecture. While commentators have suggested differing answers to that question, why did he go there? What was he doing there? It seems best to think that he did exactly what Jesus Christ appointed him to do, preach the gospel. Stand up on your feet. I'm going to send you to the people, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Preach. I'm going to send you to open their eyes and send you that the mighty power of God would come and release them from the devil's grasp. Do we really imagine that he went out there and just hung out? I'm going to prove to everybody that I don't hang out with the big guys. What in the world would we think he would be doing? Jesus Christ told him to go preach. Why would we think there would be anything else? There's lots of thoughts about it. You can educate yourself by reading all those thoughts, but I think that it couldn't be any plainer by the very tenor of Scripture itself that what Paul was doing was exactly what he did from the moment he could see after his conversion. Remember, Jesus told Paul that he would deliver him from the people, that means the Jews, and from the Gentiles, that means the nations, everybody that's not a Jew, unto whom now I send thee. That's what he went to do. Paul's mission was primarily to the Gentiles, but it did not exclude the Jews. And you'll see that if you read the book of Acts. So Christ converted Paul, sent him blind into the city of Damascus, restored his sight, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. That's what the book of Acts says. Why would we think that he'd be doing anything other than that? He'd gone to destroy the Christian community in Damascus, but after the Lord saves him, straightway he goes into the synagogues and he begins to preach the glories of the God-man, the one crucified, the one raised again the third day. He preached with boldness and with power because all the scriptures that he had absorbed from the time he was a child and his teaching under Gamaliel now all came together in the person and work of Jesus Christ the Lord. And Jesus said, now go preach. Preach me. Preach me. Straightway, he did, right there in Damascus. Listen to the words. It says, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And of course, that points to Christ, the Messiah. It also points to his deity. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? Wait a minute. Who is this great preacher? Isn't this the guy that was destroying Christians? Yes. They went on to say, didn't he come hither? Didn't he come here? For that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But then it just goes right on to say, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He was so filled with the Spirit of God and of the Word of God, he could set forth those glorious Old Testament passages with new covenant power. Paul then finishes verse 17, saying that after his time in Arabia, he returned again unto Damascus. The congregation at Damascus was one of the oldest at that time. We learn from Acts 9 that when Saul was converted and taken into the city, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So after his journey to, all right, did we get that? Did I run over that too fast? There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. He was there before Paul. That means there were Christian disciples there. There was a community there. Of course, we learned from Paul himself that he was going there to drag them back to Jerusalem to be punished. There were Christians. It was a glorious, Spirit-filled community of people that loved the Lord Jesus. Now Paul is back in Damascus, the city in which his preaching of Christ had begun. So God the Father revealed Christ the Son in Paul, I repeat, on purpose, so that he might preach the gospel of grace in Christ to Gentiles and Jews. By that direct revelation of Christ, Paul needed no human validation. And that's what he's telling you regarding these geographical locations. I didn't go up to Jerusalem where the apostles are. I went to Arabia. I went to Damascus. And we can piece together from the scant but genuine evidence that this is what he was doing. He was preaching from the time Christ opened his eyes. Amen. His heart was on fire for the man that he had hated. That's conversion. Well, our second major head then is that Paul visited the Apostle Peter in Jerusalem only. Verses 18 through 20, Paul visited with Peter for 15 days. The text says, then after 3 years. Now he's bringing up specific times. Why? Well, it's all part of his argument, right? After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Once again, that is an important declaration. From the arguments that Paul continues to make for the defense of his apostleship, it is possible that the Judaizers were claiming that Paul was associated with the Jerusalem apostles. That's where the mother church was. It makes sense to draw a conclusion like that, just didn't happen to be the case. Paul didn't go up, and he's telling us he didn't go up. He's not associated with them. He's on the mission that the risen Jesus sent him on. However, Paul could not have received the gospel from Peter or from any other Jerusalem apostle because he never met any of the other apostles until 3 years after his conversion. That's why he's telling us this. I realize these are kind of long arguments. They take in things that don't just immediately tickle our fancy. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is making a very, if I could say it this way, he's making an airtight argument for his apostleship because of the gospel. He had been given the treasure to preach from sinner to sinner, Jew and Gentile. He had the only message that people can believe and be saved. The only one. So he's saying, listen, you Galatians, you've been listening to the attacks upon my ministry and the gospel. And now you're embracing something else. He comes on and he deconstructs any of the false notions that have been raised against him. I was here, I was there, I was doing this because Jesus sent me. He didn't meet any of these guys until 3 years after the Damascus Road. That's really quite remarkable. We read about that visit in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that means he attempted, to join himself to the disciples. This is after 3 years. He attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good encourager. He took Paul in. He said, all right, everybody's afraid of this guy, and we understand why. But listen, I can tell you about him. He's seen the Lord. And they knew Barnabas, and they believed Barnabas. He had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Christ had spoken to Paul, and then Barnabas tells them how Paul is boldly standing in the synagogues, preaching Jesus Christ. That's not what he went to Damascus for. But it's what God did with that murderous man. And 3 years after his conversion, he goes up and meets the Jerusalem apostles, but really only two of them. Now, which when the brethren knew of these things Barnabas was saying, they brought him, Paul, down to, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. That's pretty effectual preaching. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. As that text reveals, in his conversion, my dear brethren, in his conversion to Christ, Saul the persecutor became Paul the persecuted. Such was Paul's reputation that it took God's grace and Barnabas to convince the Jerusalem apostles that Paul had seen the risen Lord, was truly a believer, and was boldly preaching Christ. The text does not tell us what Peter and Paul talked about in their 15 days together. And that's something else. People want to spend all kinds of time, you know, trying to speculate what they talk. What do you think Peter and Paul talked about for 15 days? They talked about Jesus. They talked about the Christ. Peter could say, I walked with him. Paul could say, I met him on the road to Damascus. Right? They weren't talking about golf. It's hard not to imagine that they spoke of the glory and the beauty of the person and work of Jesus Christ because they had both experienced him. Why would they talk about anything else? They talked about the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of their preaching, the struggles they shared as ministers of the gospel, no doubt, and their ministries to God's people. Peter, you've been dealing with the Jews all along. You know, I'm a Jew, but I'm dealing with the Gentiles. It's totally different, right? They were talking Christ. But whatever they were talking about, that isn't the point. That isn't why Paul puts it in here. It's vital that we notice that there is not one word about disagreements over the gospel. Okay? Paul didn't have a different gospel. Peter didn't have a different gospel, even though one was preaching to the Jews and the other was preaching to the Gentiles. There's not one word of contention about doctrine in any of this. So what's Paul? What's his point? Why did he put that in here? He's telling us, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. I went out to Arabia. I went out to Damascus. 3 years after I met Jesus, I finally went up to Jerusalem, spent some time with Peter there, and I was there for 15 days. What's the point? Paul already had his gospel. That's what the Galatians needed to understand. At every point, he's making his argument. I didn't get this from men. I didn't get this from men. Nobody, including the Jerusalem apostles, gave me the authority to do what I'm doing or to preach what I'm preaching. He's relentless, and he keeps going after it. The point of the mention is that Paul is arguing that his gospel, his mission, his understanding of the doctrine of Christ are independent of Peter. It is not hard to imagine that they spoke gloriously of Christ and of the gospel, but that's not his point. His point is, I didn't get it from Peter. Next, Paul did not see any other apostles except James. Verse 19, he states explicitly, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. This James was not the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. This was the brother of the Lord, and most likely the author of the letter to James in the New Testament. We hear of him in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, when Jesus taught in the synagogue in Nazareth, and the locals said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? But Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. He was seen of James, says Paul. Then of all the apostles. Several passages reveal that James later became a leader in the Jerusalem church. For instance, when the apostles and elders gathered to discuss Paul and Barnabas's work among the Gentiles and whether circumcision was necessary to be saved, that's Acts 15, we call that the Jerusalem Council. After they had held their peace, James answered, not Peter. Not the Pope. James was leading up the meeting. And he says, wherefore my sentence, after hearing all the arguments, he says, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He was a leader. And that's who Paul saw along with Peter. Peter and James. And that points to James's leadership. Well, then Paul confirmed that his testimony of all these things was true. He says, now, the things which I write unto you, all this stuff that I've just written about, where I was, what I was doing, who I saw, and when I saw them, behold, before God, I lie not. Now, if the false teachers were attacking Paul's apostleship, that seems to be the sense we get when we read the way Paul is writing, then the reason he's making this oath formula is one, or I should say the reasons are, not the reason is, the reasons are, one, to affirm to the Galatians before God the truth of his calling and commission from the risen Christ. What I'm telling you is the truth, no matter what these other guys are saying. I'm telling you where I was, what I saw, who I was with. I could not have gotten my gospel from the Jerusalem apostles because it was 3 years after my conversion that I met them. Secondly, his independence from all human authority and approval, even from those Jerusalem apostles. And why? Okay, are you ready? You already know this. You know the answer to this. But it's what Paul is hammering and hammering and hammering. The gospel is the most important message in the world. This is why he's going into these details. He could have just said, I didn't get it from anybody, and stop. That's all he needed to say, right? But he is determined. His pastor's heart is determined to come back to the people that he has preached Christ to and to recover them from the errors that they're embracing. He loves them. And every minister worth his calling cares for the souls of his people. And he will go through great lengths to say, this is the truth and don't budge. That's what he's doing. He is defending his apostleship because what he preached came directly from Jesus, and it's the only message that saves a soul. To change the gospel anyway, to deform it, to add to it, or to subtract from it is to deceive human souls and even to damn them. Paul is serious about that. That's why earlier in the letter, he calls down God's curse on anyone who adds to or takes away from that glorious message. It is the most beautiful message that human ears will ever hear. It is the most beautiful message that the human mind can ever process. It is the greatest data to go into your mind and to consider with all of your heart. It is the story of how God saves wicked and wretched people like you and me. When you change that, there's no salvation. It's an eternity in darkness, an eternity where the worm dieth not, an eternity where the flame is never quenched, an eternity of outer darkness, eternal misery and suffering. Do you hear me, Ken Janney? You're on the edge of hell. Believe. You've heard the truth. And you children, you've heard the truth. Jesus Christ has been set before you. You can sit there in your rebellion and say, I'm going to live the way I want to live. Or you can say, I repent of my sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. But there's no other message you can process or hear that will have that effect. It is only in hearing of Jesus Christ, the God-man crucified, resurrected the third day, ascended into glory, the God-man. Well, thirdly, the churches of Judea glorified God for Paul's conversion. You'd think he'd move off of this by now. But no, the Holy Spirit put this here. This is verses 21 through 24 in Paul's continuing arguments for his apostleship and thus for the gospel. He tells us that after his limited time in Jerusalem, he traveled into Syria and Cilicia, where he was unknown. Verses 21, 22. Afterwards, after my short time in Jerusalem, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. What's the point? They didn't give me the gospel. And this is after I went up to Damascus. I went up to Jerusalem. I didn't get it there. Wasn't anybody there that enlightened me? No one there gave me the message about Christ. I went there and I preached Christ. But they didn't even know me there. At least they didn't know me by face, is what he says. Syria and Cilicia belonged to one Roman province. Now, why the detail here that he's giving us? Well, as I said before, it's because he didn't get his gospel in Jerusalem, and he didn't get his gospel over in Cilicia. No one over there put their hands on him and said, okay, Paul, go and preach. He's giving a full account of where he's been. I'm telling you, Galatians, remember how he began the letter? Paul, an apostle. Not by man, neither by men, but by God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Right? That's what he's arguing all the way through. He is not getting off that one theme, but he keeps taking one argument after another and saying, I'm an apostle because of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle because Jesus Christ came to me. He stopped me when it was God's time. He laid hold of me, brought me into the kingdom, gave me the message, and he's the one that sent me to you. And I want you to hear me. And I want you to know that I call down God's curse on those guys that are confusing you. That's powerful. Because he's speaking with Christ's authority. Well, the church has glorified God for Paul's conversion. We could do a couple of messages just on that one important thing. But verse 23 says, but they had heard only. They didn't know me by face, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. He which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. How did that happen? The truth of the gospel was presented to him on the road to Damascus. And the man who was persecuting God's people is now being persecuted as one of God's people. He's preaching the gospel. Are we hearing this? Are we so worn out on the Bible that something like this doesn't move us? The transformation of somebody who hated Jesus Christ, hated his people, hauled them off into jail. Men and women, can you imagine women screaming, being pulled away from their children? And all of a sudden, he's preaching Christ. People are trying to kill him as early as he was preaching. Remember what Jesus told him on the road. He told Ananias, he said, Ananias, go lay your hands on him. Yeah, we've heard about this guy. Wow, he's done a lot of damage to the church. He's really hurt God's people. He says, he's a chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to tell him how much he's got to suffer to serve me. And it began right at the beginning. He didn't have a comfortable trip, but he had a glorious trip. And with all he now had invested in those churches, in his first mission trip, he was not going to give him over to a false gospel. And so he builds all of these arguments. And then here we have the churches of God glorifying God because of Paul. And they glorified God in me. He's not boasting. He's not bragging. He said, I don't even really know these folk. But they heard about me, and they heard that I used to persecute God's people, and now I don't. But it's more than that. It's now I'm preaching the gospel. And they glorified God in me. In me. Why? Because Paul was a miracle. And every converted person is a miracle. Your decision didn't save you. Your walking the aisle didn't save you. your voting for Jesus didn't save you. The power of the Spirit of God came to you and you believed the gospel. That one message. And Paul, the miracle, could say they glorified God because a sinner was saved. The enemy of the church was turned around. And things like that still happen. Not as momentous as Paul, because Paul was in God's eternal purpose to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But sometimes the most God-hating infidels are converted to Christ. And when we hear it, we glorify God. Well, we're going to stop there, except to make three quick applications. How do you apply a passage like this? Well, I hope this will be helpful. When you look at this, what do you see? When you hear these arguments that he's making, it was Christ that called me. It was Christ that gave me this message. Nobody, no man other than Christ gave him to me. I was here, didn't get it from Peter, didn't get it from anybody else, didn't get it from the churches in Judea, which were closer to Jerusalem. What do we see? Transformation. Our first application is that every true Christian, not a mouth Christian, but every true Christian has been transformed by the gospel. It alone is the power of God unto salvation. Every true Christian has been changed. The power of the gospel has come home through the power of the Holy Spirit. They have come to realize who and what they are. Paul understood what he was. And then he began to understand what he would be in Christ. And his life changed. So much so, the churches that had never seen his face could say, "We praised God for what we've heard that God has done for this guy." It should be that way for all of us. Now, we don't all get knocked down on the road by a bright light, right? But we hear the gospel. We hear that glorious message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It isn't just about getting, as we used to say, a fire insurance policy. Well, I better make sure I make a decision so that I don't go to hell. This is ultimately to miss the point. Christ saves us from our sins. I've heard preachers for years say, well, Jesus saves us from hell. Well, there's a sense where that's true. Don't misunderstand me. But the Bible never puts it that way. He saves us from our sins. Hell is the penalty for dying in our sins. So there is a change in our lives, as there was in Paul's. So, make sure you know this Christ. Make sure you know this gospel. Make sure that you have rested your immortal soul upon the God-man who died to save, to deliver his people from their sins. And that's transforming. A Christianity that just sits in the pew is not what we find in Scripture. Secondly, every true minister of the gospel should go to the greatest lengths to defend his gospel and his ministry if necessary. Won't happen to every single preacher, but the fact of the matter is, if a man's faithful and he's preaching the word of God, it won't be long before somebody's own congregation spreading lies about him. And they think they're doing God's service. I can tell you with all of my heart, and I know from experience, People can tell you, oh, they love you, oh, yeah, all that stuff. Mm-hmm. Well, let's see if that's still holding in 5 years. Let's see if that's still going in 10 years. It's easy to say you love somebody. It's a different thing to love them biblically, which means sometimes shutting your mouth about them. But let me tell you, every minister, sometime or another, will have to make a defense of what it is that he's preaching. If he loves the people he's preaching to, he'll go to what lengths he needs to. It may be a twisty, windy thing like I went to Arabia and then I was in Judea. But the point is that I'm preaching you the gospel, and what I need to do to establish some reality in your mind as to why I'm doing what I'm doing, then I'll do it. For your soul's sake, not for my reputation, not for Spurgeon's reputation, not for Lloyd-Jones' reputation, but for the souls of men and women. Paul was not going to give up that argument. Thirdly, every true church should glorify God for the conversion of sinners. Very often, you know, we're going, oh, Lord, save somebody. Oh, Lord, save them. And someone says, I believe in the Lord. Oh, wonderful. And then we forget about them and we just go and start hoping someone else will get saved. What was going on in Paul's life? Paul had lived a particular way, and there was a clear transformation by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the churches rejoiced. Is there a real rejoicing in us when God saves a sinner? When the Lord Jesus saves a sinner, when God saves a sinner, it tells us that heaven itself is full of joy about the churches. Man, when we hear that younger people or older people, any people, are saved, that God has saved them, there should be rejoicing. We should be magnifying the Lord. We should be encouraging them. In our last year or so, we've had 5 professed conversions here. Are you praying for them? Have you been praying for them? Are you thanking God for them? I'm emailing them and saying, okay, what's going on in your life? How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer? Praying for you. I want to know how you're doing. We should be rejoicing and encouraging and walking with converts, growing them in the Lord Jesus. Paul had a divine mission, not for men. He went to great lengths to prove it so that he could defend the glorious gospel that saves sinners. May God help us never to twist, confuse, or pervert that gospel. More from Paul next time, God willing. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. May we be moved by thy word, by thy spirit. Change us and bring glory to thy name. And I ask it in the name of the Savior. Amen. If you'd stand with me, we will. By the way, Andrew Bonner, after a great time of prayer, seeking God's face, pleading with God to move in his congregation, said, until that particular moment when he'd been struggling and wrestling before the Lord, that he could not see that prayer was the greatest work of the day. Let me encourage you to think about that. Prayer is the greatest work of the day. Without prayer, we will not see the Lord move. Without prayer, things we long for from God's hand, we're quite likely not to see. Let's be a people of prayer. Now, Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Amen. Let's go in his name.